Now today we will continue our studies here, and just one verse today, verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us today. Teach us your statutes. We pray that you would instruct us. May I just simply be the tool, the instrument of you yourself through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, working in the hearts and minds of each and every person here to instruct them in your ways, to instruct them in your truth, so that we might keep it, we might obey it all the way to the end. Lord, work your truth so into our minds, our hearts, our lives, that we might be faithful, that we might be obedient to the very end of our lives. Whatever circumstances we face and whatever tests come our way, we pray for grace to be obedient. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today, and I ask for those who are here who are not saved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. These things that we talk about here are foreign to them. I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is open their hearts today. Open their hearts to the gospel. Let them see the glory of Jesus Christ today, and give them the gift of faith in him. For all of your people today, I ask that you would encourage and strengthen them with your word. Build them up today, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the period of the early church, there were a number of famous martyrs, and one of the most famous of the martyrs was a lady named Perpetua. Perpetua was a noble woman. She was married and had a baby, and she lived in Carthage in North Africa, and at the time there was a thriving church in Carthage, and so the Roman emperor, Septimius Severus, decided to persecute the Christians for disloyalty to Rome, for disloyalty to the gods of Rome, for their lack of patriotism, we might say. And so Perpetua was caught up in this particular persecution, and she and her slave and some other people who were in a class for baptism, they were candidates for baptism, they were being catechized and preparing for baptism and becoming Christians, they were arrested and taken before the authorities. Now, we could talk about many different things about this particular story from history, but the one thing that I want to draw your attention to is Perpetua's relationship with her family. Because her relationship with her family is an important part of this story, because when Perpetua is arrested and put on trial, it's her father who comes and pleads with her. It's her father who tries to change her mind and tell her to renounce Christ and come back home. It's her father who pleads with her to consider her baby, her newborn, her infant, and to renounce this Christian foolishness and take care of her child and come home to her family. So I want to read you a little bit of the conversation that happens between Perpetua and her father. And keep in mind what is waiting for Perpetua. The beasts of the arena are waiting for her. Death and martyrdom awaits her. Her father knows that. Her father immediately came to her in prison. He was a pagan, and he saw an easy way for Perpetua to save herself. He entreated her simply to deny that she was a Christian. "Father, do you see this vase here?" she replied. "Could it be called by any other name than what it is?" "No," he replied. "Well, neither can I be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." In the next days, Perpetua was moved to a better part of the prison and allowed to breastfeed her child. With her hearing approaching, her father visited her again, this time pleading more passionately with her. "Have pity on my gray head. Have pity on me, your father. If I deserve to be called your father, if I have favored you above all your brothers, If I have raised you to reach this prime of your life. He threw himself down before her and kissed her hands. Do not abandon me, he said, to be the reproach of men. Think of your brothers. Think of your mother and your aunt. Think of your child who will not be able to live once you are gone. Give up your pride, he said to her. Perpetua was touched but remained unshaken. She tried to comfort her father. She said to him, It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills. For you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves, but are all in his power. But her father walked out of the prison dejected. The day of the hearing arrived, and Perpetua and her friends were marched before the governor. Hilarionus was his name. Perpetua's friends were questioned first, and each in turn admitted to being a Christian, and each in turn refused to make a sacrifice, which was an act of emperor worship. Then the governor turned to question Perpetua, and at that moment her father, carrying Perpetua's son in his arms, burst into the room. He grabbed Perpetua and pleaded, Perform the sacrifice. Have pity on your baby. The governor, probably wishing to avoid the unpleasantness of executing a mother who was still breastfeeding her child, added, Have pity on your father's gray head. Have pity on your infant son. Offer the sacrifice for the welfare of the emperor. Perpetua replied simply, I will not. Are you a Christian then? Asked the governor. Yes, I am, she replied. Now what happens after this is what I already mentioned. She's taken to the arena and she dies. Now you see what's going on there? What a tremendous struggle, right? Her father comes to the prison, pleads with her. And what is he doing? He's pleading with her based on family ties. I'm your dad. Don't put me through this. This is your baby. Don't put your baby through this. And what does Perpetua do? She does this very strange thing from a human perspective. She is totally dedicated to Jesus above her father, her mother, her brothers, and even her baby. Is this what Christianity is supposed to be like? Does Jesus take precedence over our own families? Yes, is the answer to that. We come here in Matthew 10 today to verse 37, and we want to think about our supreme love. Who is our supreme love? Who is the one that we are ultimately to be primarily loyal to? Who is the one that we love with all our heart, soul, and mind above every other human being? It's Jesus. So that's what we're going to think about first in this passage. Number two, we're going to think about the fact that it's that commitment to supreme love of Jesus that makes one worthy of being a disciple of the Master. Now, we're here in Matthew 10, and let's review just a little bit what we've been studying here. Last time, last week, we looked at verses 34 to 36, in which Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. What did he mean by that? He meant he came to introduce division. He came to bring conflict. Hostility would be stirred up by the coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel. In a household of five people, for example, three of them would become Christians and two of them would not, and there would be conflict. Or two of them would become believers, three of them would not, and there would be a problem. And where would that problem exist? Where would that problem come to fruition? It would come to fruition in the home, in families, in households. And so Jesus says in verse 35, For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Quite the statement, right? From the Lord Jesus, who's instructing his apostles here about what their mission is, and he wants them to know as they go out and spread the gospel, as they go out and represent him, what's going to happen is conflict. Hostility, persecution is going to be stirred up, and these problems are even going to exist in the household. They're going to come into the family. Jesus walks through the front door with a sword, and he divides, he separates, he saves some, he hardens others. You say, Pastor Nick, that's pleasant. Yes, I know, but these are the words of Jesus. This is reality. So we talked about that last time. Family division is what results from Jesus coming into the world and the spread of the gospel. And now we transition to verse 37, and we're talking about family love, right? So you see how this, the one goes right into the other. You're going to have problems in the family. You're going to have conflict in households. And so Jesus says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So the conflict is going to come. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to love me most of all. If the choice is between me or your family, the choice you must make is me. So there are going to be some hard choices, right? There are going to be some very difficult choices in the first century. And it has been this way thereafter, right? In the whole history of the church, where people had to decide in so many cases, will I stick with my family here and reject Christ? Or will I put my faith in Christ and be willing to risk alienating my family members? This is what Christ is speaking of here. You heard the parallel passage in Luke chapter 14. We will refer to it from time to time as we go throughout our study here in Matthew 10 today. It's a different occasion in Luke 14, but the message is essentially the same, although slightly different in language. But we'll refer to it from time to time. All right, let's begin with supreme love. What is today's text about? It's about something very simple, right? It's about love. We all know about that, or at least we think we do, right? It's about love, and simply put, it's about loving Jesus more than anything and more than anyone. And it comes to us in the context of family relationships. We talked about it last week, and we do it again here today. So in verse 37, Jesus talks about fathers and mothers, and he talks about sons and daughters. So Jesus is again dealing with the family, with our relationship, with our mothers and fathers, our parents, with our children. And we could expand this and say this refers also to spouses. It refers to aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters. And we see that in the parallel passage in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So that's why we're talking about it in terms of family, right? And that family member could be brother or sister, could be spouse, could be dad, mom, kid, whatever the case may be. Now, it is in these family relationships that we typically experience the deepest degree of human love, right? Now, I know there are exceptions to that rule. You've got fathers who abandon their families, or, you know, people who abuse their kids or whatever. And we're not talking about that. We're not talking about those unfortunate exceptions to what should be the rule. And that is, you experience the deepest degree of love with your family. From your parents to your children, with your spouse, and these sorts of things. Think about the love you felt. And I know that love is not just about your emotions, so I don't mean that. But think about the love you felt when you saw your bride coming down the aisle, when you saw that beautiful woman that was to be your spouse coming down the aisle. Or I remember how I felt when my kids were born, and it was this overwhelming rush of emotion and affection for these little people that would belong to me. So we experience that deep, deep, strong love in our families, right? And that's why, or that's one of the reasons why, you don't talk bad about somebody's mama. Or you don't criticize somebody's kids. People get angry about that, right? People get upset about that. Why? That's the strongest ties we have. Those family ties. Those family relationships. That is where our deepest commitments often lie. With our spouse, our kids, our moms and dads. But in the midst of all this, Jesus steps and says, I am to be your supreme love. You are to love me more than anyone else, and that includes your mom and dad. That includes your kids. That includes your spouse. That includes any family member. You are to love me first, foremost, above all others. It is quite the claim, is it not? It is quite the thing for Jesus of Nazareth to say to these men as he commissions them to go out into the world and preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, in order to understand this, I think we should go back to the greatest commandment of all. What is the most important commandment? The most important commandment, the summary of the law, the zenith, the mountaintop of the law of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's first and foremost. God is to be your supreme love. The pious, sincere Israelite knew that. Right? He knew that God was to be loved even over one's family members. So this isn't exactly something new, right? Jesus here, the background to Jesus' statement is love God, first and foremost. That's the most important commandment. But Jesus comes and he asserts that that kind of love belongs to him. That you are to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, even over your own family. Now, if anybody else came to you and said that, if anybody else came to your home and said, you are to love me over your wife, over your kids, over your family, and that person said they were there from the Democratic Party, or the Republican Party, or the Libertarian Party, or whatever party, right? You would close the door, lock, bolt, and again, maybe lock and load for this particular person. You would say, you're nuts. You're crazy. You do not get that kind of loyalty from me. You do not get that kind of love from me. But Jesus does, right? And so what does that tell you about who he is? Jesus is no mere religious teacher. He's no mere man. He's the Son of God. He's divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. And as God, as the God-man, he demands that supreme love, that absolute loyalty to his own person, to himself. He takes the divine prerogative. Now, this is one of those portions of Scripture in which you can really see the difference between the world's idea of who Jesus is and the real thing in the pages of Scripture. You know, the world thinks about Jesus, as I told you last week, like Mr. Rogers. He's a supreme nice guy. He never says anything to anybody that ruffles any feathers. He brings everybody together, kumbaya, and all that sort of business, right? Well, you read the Bible and you don't find that Jesus in the Bible. You find him saying revolutionary things like this. Awe-inspiring statements that Jesus makes. Shocking, even, types of statements that Jesus makes. This is the real Jesus here in Scripture. And he says here, he implies it, that he is to be the supreme love of our lives. Now, I don't like getting the question, who do you love the most? You know, that question usually comes like with your family. Oh, okay, who's your favorite? Who do you love the most? And we know we shouldn't have favorites, right? That if you've got 2 kids or 3 kids or 10 kids or whatever it may be, you're not supposed to love one over the other, okay? But when it comes to Christ, he is to be the supreme love. You love him above everyone else, above anyone else. He's your first and foremost love. Did you know that? Did you know that that's what your relationship with Jesus should be like? It's not just, well, I don't want to go to hell, and I heard about going to hell. That's really bad. So, okay, what do I do? Okay, I pray the prayer. Okay, I got that taken care of, and now back to life as usual. That's how some people think about becoming a Christian or, quote-unquote, getting saved. And they don't think about it in terms of this, but they should, because this is what Jesus calls us to. Love me with everything you have. Love me above all others, above all else. This is what Jesus calls us to. Now, we could leave it there, but I think it wise to explore this idea practically and to challenge you to think about this, because I think I could preach this here and I could preach this in a number of different places and the heads would nod and the amens would come. Everybody would say, Pastor, I knew that. I could have stayed home today. I could have watched so-and-so on TV. I know I'm supposed to love Jesus most of all. I know he's supposed to be number one. And maybe I even know that I'm supposed to love him more than my family. Sure, sure. Yeah. Amen. Right? But actually, in actual fact, we often betray the fact that we don't actually believe this and we don't really function this way in certain instances. And even as Christians, sometimes, God forgive us, we end up leaning toward our family and away from Jesus because his demands are too much, because he requires us to do things that are going to cause problems in our family. So we need to think about what this is not, what it does not look like, and what it does look like. Okay? And I'm going to try to give you some examples. And I may step on your toes. And if I step on your toes, then good. And if I don't step on your toes, I missed it, probably. All right, so what should it not look like? It should not look like us neglecting or abandoning our families. And there are some who have taken it that direction. For example, they spent all their time at the church. The family spent all their time at the church, and they neglected to have personal time with each other in order to love each other, in order to listen to one another, in order to do things together, in order to express the love that they have for one another. Now, I'm not trying to get you to come to church less. Please don't misunderstand. But I can think of more than one person, pastors sometimes, who spent all their time with the people of the church that they neglected their own family. And 20 years later, 30 years later, the wife is wondering, do you even care about me? The kids are wondering, why did my dad spend all this time with everybody else but not with me? It should not be like that. We have a solemn responsibility to love our families, to care about them, and that involves spending time with them. So, for example, the person who abandons his family and does not provide for them is worse than an unbeliever, right? 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What about our parents? What does God want us to do with our parents? He wants us to honor them, right? The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's our responsibility, to respect, to obey, to love our parents. And I realize that looks different, slightly different, depending upon whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old. But the commandment still remains, yes? Honor your father and your mother. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives are commanded to be keepers at home and love their families. Titus 2:4-5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All of those things are the Word of God, and all of those things God requires of us and calls upon us to obey Him in. And all of that means we love our families. We don't abandon them. We don't neglect them. We should never do that. But sometimes that happens, and sometimes we even try to use a spiritual justification for it. For example, this, as I said a moment ago, is the husband who attends many church activities, but he has no time for his wife or his kids. This is the wife who is so engaged in reading scripture, Christian books, prayer, watching ministers on TV, that she doesn't have time to do lesser things, like cook, clean, and care for her family. This is the pastor who gives all of his time to the people and work of the church, while his own family is neglected and they barely know him. Should not be that way, brothers and sisters. Now, God does not give us competing commands, right? It's not that Jesus is contradicting honor thy father and thy mother or any of these passages that we've just read. God doesn't contradict himself. All of these things are our responsibility. So what we want to avoid is we want to avoid misinterpreting what Jesus is saying here and ending up taking it the wrong direction, such that we are failing to obey these other texts of Scripture and love our families properly. All right? So that's how we're not supposed to do this or not supposed to understand and apply this. What are some of the ways in which we do end up failing to do what Jesus says here? Or to put it another way, what are some of the ways that we love our families more than Jesus? There are ways in which we do that, right? Even as genuine Christians, there are times when we sin and we put our families here and Jesus is here. What are some of the ways that we do that? Well, let's connect two things that we don't typically connect, and that is love and obedience. How do you know if you love Jesus or not? Is it that warm, fuzzy feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you're praying? Now, don't get me wrong. I like warm, fuzzy feelings. And I'm often thankful for warm, fuzzy feelings, as long as they're right and good, about right and good things. But that's not the essence of love for Jesus. What is it? Well, let's hear from the Lord Himself, John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey me. He will do what I say. He will honor and follow my word. And of course, you know that the Bible is the word of God. It's the word of Christ. So here's the principle, I think, that will help you evaluate whether or not you're loving your family more than Christ. And it is this. When we disobey the Bible for the sake of our family, we are loving our families more than Jesus. When we are willing to go contrary to what Scripture says in order to preserve the feelings or the peace and harmony of our household, that is when we have elevated our family to this place and we have put Jesus on the back burner. We have put him in second, third, fourth, fifth, or last place, wherever it may be. So what does that look like? How does that actually happen? Well, sometimes it looks like skipping out on church for the sake of your family. Now, this is a big one. And this one, I hope, hits home for you because probably all of us at some time made a decision about whether to go to church or whether to be a part of a particular thing at church, but we didn't. And why didn't we do it? We did it, or we failed to do it, because of our family. So, our child, our son, or our daughter, for example, they wanted to be a part of this sports program. They wanted to play soccer or tiddlywinks or whatever it was, right? And that was really, really important. And it just so happens that those activities take place on Sunday. It just so happens that those things are occurring on Sunday. And where is the family? Where are they on Sunday morning? Where were they at Bible study and prayer meeting? Oh, they had other things to do. No, they were somewhere else. Why? Because they prioritized that over this. It looks like, for example, refusing church discipline for a family member. So you've got families in the church, and someone is living in sin, someone is walking contrary to Christ and His Word, and everybody knows it. But nobody's doing anything about it. Why? It will cause a problem. It will create a schism. It will bring division and conflict. Pastor Nick, don't you know you can't say anything to that person? Don't you know you can't do anything about it? And so what does everybody do? They pick the rug up and they sweep. What's going on there? Somebody loves their family more than Jesus. Somebody loves their family harmony, or what they think is their family harmony, more than Christ and His Word, because Jesus commands us to deal with it. In Matthew 18, it looks like the parent who spends all of their time making money so they can buy the quote-unquote best things for their kids, but they don't have any time for God. They don't have any time for church. They don't have any time for the Bible. They don't have any time for prayer, but they've got plenty of time to make as much money as they possibly can. And what's their reason, you ask? You ask them, why are you doing that? Why are you working so many hours? Well, I want my kids to have this and this and that and this. What's happened there? Somebody loves their kids more than they do Jesus. Somebody loves their family and has prioritized their family over the master. It looks like the parent who encourages their child to do what they want because they want them to be happy. And don't we want to see that, right? I want my little girls to be happy. I really do. But not at the expense of truth. Not at the expense of Jesus. We're not going to throw the Bible out so the kids can be happy. We're not going to throw the Word of God out and all the means of grace so that the family can get along together. But we're often willing to do that, are we not? Why? Because we value something more than Jesus. We value something more than Christ. And it's our family. It looks like people who will not convert publicly and openly to Christianity because they'd be outcasts in their own family. Their family's Muslim or Roman Catholic or Jehovah's Witness or, right? So they can't get baptized. They can't make a public profession of faith. Why? The family would just be destroyed. It would come apart. This looks like people who invite their family members to church, but they don't want the preacher to preach on fill in the blank. What do you want? I want good feelings today. I want everybody to be happy. I mean, we got to go home and eat ham and pie. And we can't have that man in the pulpit stirring up problems and making people feel bad and getting people upset and angry. We can't have that. And so maybe just a little nudge to the preacher, a little hint to the pastor. Hey, take it easy. What's going on there? We love our families more than we do Jesus. And on we could go. Right? I'm sure there are 1,000 different ways in which we make others more important than Jesus and our families more important than Jesus. And so now the question is very personal. What would Jesus say to you? Would he say that you love your family more than him? If he showed up, what would really be the truth? Do you really love Christ more than your family? This is a danger for all of us, right? Because we do love our family so much. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to love my family. You're telling me not to love my family. No, this is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what Jesus is saying, that you're going to come into a situation many times in which there's a conflict. Right? The family wants you to do this, but that's contrary to what the Bible says. And so what do people often do is like, oh, my family, well, I'm going to do what they want instead of going with what Jesus wants. Now, we face this conflict in many different areas of life, right? We face this conflict in government, right? Do we submit to government? Do we obey government? Yes, we do. Until government tries to take the place of God. Until government calls upon us to go contrary to the Word of God. And then we say, no, sir. We obey God rather than men. Well, the same principle holds true in your family, right? The same principle is true in your family, in your household. God first. Jesus first. Family second. Now, secondly, Jesus tells us here that He is to be our supreme love, but He also tells us something else here. Let's read it again, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not what? Worthy of me. That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Let's think about being worthy of Jesus. Because this is what Christ is talking about here. If you love your family more, if you put your family ahead of me, then you're not worthy of me, Jesus says. Now again, let's say what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that you somehow like earn becoming a Christian by your good deeds. This is not about you meriting becoming a disciple of Christ. Like Jesus is waiting to see, you know, Can you clean yourself up well enough? Can you be a good enough person to be accepted in my group? No, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So don't misunderstand. But what does Jesus mean? When Jesus speaks of someone being worthy of him, he's talking about someone being fit or deserving to be one of his disciples, to be one of his followers. Again, let's read the parallel passage, Luke 14:26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's the idea. You can't be my disciple if you put your family before me. If you put your family first and me second, you can't be my disciple. That's the idea. Now remember, we've seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, there were people coming to him and saying they wanted to be disciples. Remember that? Matthew chapter 8. And remember what one of them said. Matthew 8, verse 21. "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Family priority, Jesus. Have to take care of family matter. "And I'll be back," presumably. What does Jesus say to that? "But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Well, this is a very different concept of Christianity than the one you often hear, right? What is Jesus saying there? He is demanding absolute supreme love and loyalty to himself. Family takes a back burner when it comes to Christ. He's first. Now, there are many people who have been taught a certain idea of Christianity, and I mention it from time to time, and I mentioned it this morning. It's the kind of easy, simple, you know, easy, simple gospel, easy, simple, become a Christian, kind of like signing up at the grocery store, right? You go through the checkout line, and they want to make it as convenient as possible. They want to make it as easy as possible for you to sign up for this credit card. Don't sign up for the credit card, by the way. They want you on the rolls. They want to get you this credit card. They want to make some money off of you, all that sort of thing. And so they have tailored this thing to get you to accept it. And they don't want any problems or obstacles standing in the way. And so they clear all that out. They put all that in the fine print, right? They put all that in that little document you get in the mail 2 weeks later and you toss in the trash because you can't read it without a magnifying glass. Well, that's how some people try to do with Christianity. Wow, we got Jesus saying hard things here. "You love your father and mother more than me. You're not worthy of me." Well, we can't go with that. That's not going to produce a lot of converts. People are going to be turned off by that. People are going to be turned away by that. We want it to be easy. We want it to be simple. We want it to be, "Pray this prayer with me. Never doubt your salvation. You're in." That's what we want. But we didn't get that from Jesus, did we? We didn't get that from Christ. Christ makes hard demands, right? He makes hard demands on people. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus and he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus here has the perfect convert. He's ready. He's willing. All he's got to do is get him through the prayer, right? "Repeat this prayer after me. And we'll get this taken care of, this eternal life thing." What does Jesus do? Does Jesus make a convert that day? No, he didn't. He told the man, "There's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And what did he do with that? "Oh, no, 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 that's too much." And he went away sad. He went away grieved. Why? He had a lot of money. He had a lot of things. Well, apparently nobody put Jesus through evangelism 101. You're not supposed to do it like that, Lord. And that's often how we think about things. And then you come to a passage like this, and Jesus challenges you to the very core of who you are. He challenges you about ultimate commitments. Who is your ultimate supreme love? Is it me, or is it someone else? If it's someone else, even if it's your own family, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciples. Now, in a day and age in which everyone is welcome and everybody gets a trophy, that doesn't work in modern society. It doesn't work with most people. But these are the words of Jesus. And we must reckon with them. So now here's the final question for you today. Are you worthy to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you fit to be one of the Master's disciples? You say, Pastor Nick, how can I know? Are you willing and are you going to give it all up for Him? Are you going to turn away from all others, from all else that would distract, that would conflict, that would keep you, hinder you from loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind? If you're not willing, then you're not worthy. If you won't do it, then you can't be His disciple. You need only read the Gospels to see that there were people whom Jesus turned away from time to time. And the question for you and me is this: are you worthy to follow Him? Are you going to put Him first? Are you going to love Him above all others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, and we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ and His words. And we pray, Father, that they would find a good place in our hearts, in our minds, that we would, on the one hand, not fail to love our families deeply and truly, be committed to them, not neglect them, but care for them in a special way as we should, but never let that usurp Your place. Never let that come in between us and Christ. Well, Lord, we need Your help, and we ask that You would open our eyes and show us the ways in which we put our families before You, and we pray that Jesus would be our supreme love. Again, I pray for the person that's here today who Jesus is not their supreme love, and I ask that You would take Your word today and that You would plant it in good ground in their hearts, cause it to bring forth fruit, fruit unto salvation. And we'll give You all the glory for it, Lord. We thank You now for this time of food and fellowship. Thank You for those hands that have worked hard to prepare it. And we ask Your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, let's close with the benediction at the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.